appreciate everyone being here. And our burden, my desire, our desire has been to pick one predominant spirit from each of the seven churches. And there's a map showing kind of their setup there. In this particular series, we're dealing with the predominant spirits or a predominant spirit manifested by each of the seven churches. John was told in Revelation 1:11, I want to read John, Revelation 1 and verse 11. John, exiled on the island of Patmos, he was told by Christ here, Revelation 1:11, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. For what purpose? And we've used this all week to issue warnings, commendations, rebukes, and actions to provide us with the necessary tools needed to obtain, maintain, contain, or control our spiritual life for salvation. And yesterday we talked, just a quick review, yesterday we talked about Pergamos and Thyatira. We just quickly tied them together with idolatry or idol worship. Pergamos was exalted. Thyatira became secular. Pergamos means thoroughly married, and Thyatira, dominating female. Pergamos was married to the wrong person or a false system of worship rather than Christ. Thyatira was dominated by false teaching. Jezebel represented that. Jezebel, remember, wanted to destroy the prophet of God too. And that spirit's working today, where they want to destroy God's ministry, their message, undermine them. And it's very, very serious. God doesn't take that lightly. The praise and then the peril. Some didn't have perils or rebukes. A couple of them didn't. Monday, Ephesus, the church that left their first love. And these have been kind of the key thoughts I've grabbed out of these letters. Tuesday, Smyrna, a positive spirit, the church that endured suffering was our subject there. Wednesday, Pergamos, the church that held to the doctrines of men. And we talked about Thyatira, the church that worshipped idols and talked about idolatry. Revelation, the third chapter. I want to deal with Sardis today for a little bit. Revelation 3:1, if you'd turn there with us and let's read. It's not too many verses here. Revelation 3:1. And unto the angel or minister, messenger of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This afternoon, our lesson deals with the fourth letter addressed to the angel in the church in Sardis, or of the church in Sardis, and I've summarized it in this manner. There once was a church that had a reputation for Christ of being alive. They preached and professed, but an experience did not possess. So spiritually, they did not survive. This movement that lasted 150 years started out with a special anointing. They had holiness preaching, an influence that was far-reaching, and a ministry of God's appointing. Sadly, they failed to continue walking in the light. To progress, they did not do. They settled on their lees, their experience Satan seized, and simply did not follow through. They became sectarian with just a profession and did not obey from the heart. A name they lived, but were spiritually dead. Through compromise, they did depart. Ever keep in mind, these were letters directed at specific congregations. And I think someone asked me this week, maybe, or I was thinking about this, if God were to write a letter to us today. And we're going to deal with that letter on Saturday, Lord willing. But I mean individually to our congregations. Wouldn't that be something? And God does. He speaks through the minister. He speaks through the pastor. But just something to think about. These were letters written to actual localities. Of course, for the benefit of us today as well. Now let's talk about the place and the people in Sardis. Sardis means a remnant or remnant. Oops, ignore that first quote there. The direction of it, or escaped few. When we talk about place, I think this is so important because the location of these congregations speaks to where the people were, where they went, what they were involved with, just as where we build our lives speaks about where we go, what we're involved in, the things that matter to us. A place has physical attributes and characteristics. So let's talk just quickly about Sardis here. About 28 miles southeast of Thyatira. We're now moving. Let's see here. Originally, the move from Ephesus, the morning time church, to Pergamus, the dark ages, was 100 miles. Now, having moved 76 miles south and east, we're 3/4 of the way back to the light of the morn of the birth of the church. And I can just hurriedly go back here and show you that map. Let's see if I can go back here. One more, I think. Technology is wonderful and it works. Just a little slow here. There it is. So you can see we started with Ephesus. We've traveled north. We started to make a gradual return here. Well, now we're down to Sardis. Okay. Now having moved 76 miles south and east, we're 3/4 of the way back to the light of the morning of the birth of the church. Moving east signified that the people had moved out of the Thyatiran age down into a position of greater light and more understanding. Moving south signified a warmer, it still does, a warmer climate spiritually. In this era of time, they were moving into greater and more truth. John and Charles Wesley, the 18th century reformers, were entrusted with the light concerning holiness. That was a greater nugget of truth. More light, greater light than the message on justification that was preached in the Thyatiran or Lutheran era. Sardis, let's talk about this city a little bit more. Sardis was a prosperous, wealthy commercial city. Many of its traders ceased their traveling there and settled down to do business in the shops. In this age, the churches became more settled and people did not move around as they had previously done. And because of that, spiritually speaking, there were those who settled down and refused to continue walking in light. They failed to progress with truth, becoming sectarian. Sardis was thought or believed to be built on a rock. However, it was in fact more like a closely packed mud or a ball of mud than it was a rock, and it tended to crack and wear away. Spiritually speaking, they became deceived with a false sense of security. They took this idea that I've gone far enough, and I have enough light and understanding, and as the rich fool said, I will say to my soul, Luke 12:19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease. Is there ever a time we can say that in our spiritual walk?
No.
Never. Amen. If you get the Amplified, it says rest and relax. We live in that kind of a day, right? All about vacations. And I'm not opposed to that. I think I mentioned some of that entertainment stuff yesterday. But we shouldn't live for that. That shouldn't be what drives us and amps us up and gets us excited and fired up for life is, when's my next vacation, right? I enjoy working. Does anyone else enjoy working? All right, a couple of hands. We'll pray for the rest of you. Just teasing you. But working can be enjoyable, right?
True.
That's kind of quiet. But it can be, I hope. And if you're miserable on your job, pray, Lord, give you another job. But in our Christian walk, in our spiritual walk, we can't take it easy. False religious systems and false securities they have and they teach today. Infant baptism, baptismal regeneration, church membership, eternal security. These don't foster spiritual life, but they foster or give people a false security, foster actually spiritual death. This was an era that started out with a message on perfection. We're going to deal with it today. But before the era was over, Jesus in essence was saying in our text here, Revelation 3:2, you're not perfect. They lost their real life-giving quality to holiness. Did you know that holiness is more than an outward standard? It's wonderful to have a modest dress. The Bible teaches that dress standard. Oh, it teaches the dress standard in detail. But it's more than that. Amen. And I might demonstrate it this way. I can be covered head to toe, but walk around like this with my chest sprawled out and prance around and think I'm the greatest thing in the world. You're no better off than the drunk down on Skid Row. It starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. And then it makes its way out into our outer garments, our dress, what we put on or what we should get rid of. They lost their real life-giving quality to holiness. Real holiness begins on the inside. And we must never, ever lose sight of that. Let's read a few verses in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Jesus rebuked the spiritual leaders of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees, because they appeared righteous on the outside, but were inwardly corrupt. Look at Matthew 23:25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! That's quite a statement. Do you know that word hypocrite is similar to our word today, actor? It's just playing the part. You ever been to play? I've done some acting in my time, and it's fun. It's fun to dress up and be in a play and so on and so forth. But that's not really you, is it? And people, spiritually speaking, live that way. They know how to dress for the most part. Maybe they've been raised in a Christian home. And they know how to come in and get a songbook and sing. And they know how to go through the form and go through the motions. But when no one else is around and in the deep recesses of the heart, there's no connection with the things of God. It's but a thing of the past. I like what the minor prophet penned. He said, how do you see it now? I don't like to live so much in the past. I know some people want to sit around and talk about bygone days, but let's talk about, and that's okay, you know, to an extent, to recall some good memories. I think that can be encouraging and be inspirational, and certainly we study history in an effort, hopefully, we don't repeat that which was not good, but we can have experiences today. What's God done for you today? Right? It doesn't have to be always, well, he did for me 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago, but what did he do for you today? Amen. Let's have an up-to-date experience. But he called them hypocrites, exclamation mark. As if he was saying, hypocrites! Right? Come on, I've studied a little English, do a little writing. When you put an exclamation at the end of a sentence, it means to do it emphatically. Right. It wasn't hypocrites. Well, you're just a big hypocrite. Hypocrites! You know, I think sometimes we think the ministers get kind of strong, but how'd you like to live in Jesus' time when he called them white as sepulchers? We might say in our vernacular, look, them are fighting words, right? He meant business. Blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like unto the whited sepulchers, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Amen. There's a beautiful lesson there. I'm not going to go into the depth of all this here, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. An actor under an assumed character, that's what this word hypocrite means. It refers to any person who wears a figurative mask pretending to be someone or something they are not. This is a spiritual age or a congregation that in process of time lost the presence of God, lost the anointing, but kept a form of religion. Jesus condemned the false religious leaders of his day for outwardly appearing honest, upright, and holy, but inwardly remaining full of corruption and greed. Do you want to know the secret to living a Christian life? Live it in secret. Live it in secret. Amen. God sees everything. He sees everyone. He sees the heart. He sees the thoughts afar off. And if you want to be successful in your Christian walk, live it in secret. Living our Christianity merely as a show for others is like washing only the outside of a cup. How would you like to eat out of a plate or off of a plate or out of a bowl that way? Don't you want the whole thing cleaned? Amen. When we're clean on the inside, our cleanliness on the outside won't be dead. When the power of God is denied in our life, we no longer allow it to dictate and direct our lives. Our supposed holiness turns into a mere dead form. 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul wrote, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Or one rendering says, 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a form of outward godliness religion, although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. Avoid such people and keep far away from them. Amen. This spiritual age, or this age dispensation here, it's kind of like the young man I read a story of, this young lawyer, just graduated from law school and was attempting to start a practice. He set up an office, proudly displaying his shingle out front on his first day of work. As he sat at his desk with his door open, he was wondering how he would get his first client. Then he heard footsteps coming down the long corridor towards his office. Not wanting this potential client to think that he would be the first, the young man, now you guys don't remember what these old phones are that had cords on them, do you? I'm dating myself a little bit. I know I'm kind of the old-timer dark ages, you know. Just teasing you. But anyways, he picked up his phone, and he began to talk loudly to make this individual believe that he was talking to someone on the phone. "Oh, yes, sir," he exclaimed on the phone. "I'm very experienced in corporate law." "Courtroom experience? Why, yes, I've had several cases." The sounds of footsteps drew closer to his open door. "I have a broad experience in almost every category of legal work," he continued, loud enough for his impending visitor to hear. Finally, with the steps right at his door, he replied, "Expensive? Oh, no, sir. I'm very reasonable. I'm told my rates are among the lowest in town." The young lawyer then excused himself from his conversation, covered the phone in order to respond to the respective client who was now standing in his doorway. And with this most confident voice, he said, "Yes, sir. May I help you?" "Well, yes, you can," the man said with a smirk. "I'm the telephone repairman, and I've come to hook up your phone." Now, the people of this holiness era started out with life. They started out with truth, but they ended up with a dead form. Like so many today, down through the annals of history, they had a promising beginning. So many. And I've brought a message along this line before and took different characters. The first brothers, the first king of Israel. Amen. These different ones through the annals of history had a promising beginning, but a tragic ending. Perfection is not in what we do altogether, but it's in what we are. And it's what we are. What we are will affect what we do. Too many are looking at what they're doing instead of what they are, and they are deceiving their own selves. Like Saul of old, first king of Israel, had a wonderful start. Very humble, hiding amongst the stuff. Samuel had to go searching for him. He was little in his own eyes.
But in process of time, about 40 years, he got lifted up within himself. And when Samuel told him to go and destroy all, and if you study that, that which he was to destroy actually represents the spirit of self. And Saul, through his own human wisdom, holding out for his way, failed to destroy all. And when he came to Samuel, or Samuel met him there, and I'm just summarizing, paraphrasing. Oh, he greeted Samuel, brother, or Saul, greeted Samuel. Brother Samuel, I'm doing well. I've done all you've asked of me. I've done all that you told me to do. I've never really lived on a farm. I'm just making that up. But some of you live on a farm, maybe you do better sheep than I can. But anyways, all kinds of noise is happening, right? Lowing of the oxen, bleeding of the sheep. See, what Saul was saying, his life was speaking the opposite. And this is what was happening in this era of time. Amen. It was going through the motions, but not really living the life. This church was one of the two. Where's my pointer? Here it is. One of two which received unmixed reproof. Smyrna and Philadelphia received no blame. Sardis and Laodicea, however, received no praise. The church in Sardis had no Nicolaitans, no Balaam, no Jezebel. But there was perhaps a worse evil than the presence of that which was morally, doctrinally corrupt, the numbness of spiritual apathy. The reality of salvation within the deep recesses of their heart. Amen. The church in Sardis, scarcely out of its infancy, we're talking, 150 years, had already the signs of a deficient and declining faith, and it is possible that this deadness was a result of the absence of internal enemies. See, we don't like to have conflict. We don't like to have enemies, but I think I brought this earlier in the week. Now, when we go, the church that endured suffering, when we endure suffering, difficult times, it has a way of bringing God's people together. There's a danger, and we see it in the Laodicean age and in the age in which we live, that people have so much. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you know what the cry was made in that seventh letter was they had need of nothing. And there's a real danger in that. Amen. We need conflict. Opposition's actually good for us. There's an idiom that says in name only. It's used to describe a person, thing, or action that does not have the qualities that its name suggests. The church in Sardis had a name that they lived, but they were spiritually dead. Now, what was the predominant primary charge issued in this letter? Let's get to our text today and the bulk of our subject here, or our burden here, is in Revelation, going back to our scripture text, or scripture reading text here, Revelation 3 and verse number 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Today I'd like to speak just for a little while here on spiritual perfection. How many of you have heard the statement, nobody's perfect? I've even heard good saints stand up and give a testimony in a service. And they give a testimony about some mistake they made in some area of their life. And then they say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. And they sit down or whatever. Well, let's just think about this a little bit today. The word perfect appears often in our everyday casual conversations. We hear the word perfect used in many walks of life. This is a perfect day. I don't disagree with that. It's a beautiful day outside. This is a perfect setting. This is a perfect donut. No one likes donuts? You love donuts? All right, buddy, you're my buddy. Donuts are quite tasteful. And I have found that Jolly Pirates have pretty tasty donuts. And there's other companies, I'm sure, around. Not advocating for donuts, but I'm just merely stating a fact. And you can take it for however you want it. But don't people say that about food sometimes? I know I've read a review or two before that says that's the perfect diner, or I had the perfect meal at whatever, Denny's or wherever you like to go. Waffle House, that's a big thing down south. What's big around here? Tim Hortons maybe, I don't know. Oh, Bob Evans, huh? Bob Evans, they got some pretty good food. We have sport teams, have perfect seasons. What does it mean? They go undefeated. Never lose a game. Major League Baseball games, they have perfect games. What does it mean? Well, the pitcher, combination of pitchers, pitch a game that lasts a minimum of 9 innings and no batters reaching first base. Now, let me ask you, if perfection is possible in other walks of life, why are so many so quick to dismiss the idea of perfection in the spiritual realm? Why did Jesus even address this issue? To begin with, in our scripture text, Revelation 3 and 2, why is this idea of being perfect in the spiritual work of perfection even included in the sacred canon of scripture if it's not important? Is that a fair question? Does being perfect refer merely to the outward man or his or her and his or her appearance? Or is Jesus dealing with something more? The world argues that nobody is perfect because we all make mistakes. We hear statements such as that. We're all human. We all make mistakes. This statement is certainly true. But is this what Jesus was actually teaching here? Was Jesus teaching on experience that is free of earthly mistakes? What is perfection in the eyes of God? Let's look at it. The word perfection, and we're going to just try to hurriedly study this for a few minutes today. Hopefully it'll help us and challenge us a little bit. The word perfect appears in 123 verses in the Word of God, first mentioned in Genesis 6 and 9 for the final time, Revelation 3 and 2. It's throughout God's Word. The word perfecting, however, is only mentioned in the New Testament just twice. Now this word, in the general sense, the word perfect in the Greek means complete. Amen. In various applications of labor, growth. Now, get each one of these definitions here. It's very important. Mental and moral character, completeness of full age, man, perfect in the sense of initiated. Now, in our scripture text, what does the word perfect mean? Here, the word perfect means incomplete. Incomplete. And they amplified, it reads like this. I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God or meeting his requirements. The emphatic Greek diglot says, I have not found thy works fully performed. Did Saul fully perform what Samuel said? And let me just digress for a moment, because there's something really crucial about Samuel's words. Do you know when a man of God speaks, it's not him speaking? God speaking through him. And in 1 Samuel 15:24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed. Now listen to what Saul says here. I have transgressed, this is 1 Samuel 15:24, the commandment of the Lord and thy words. What brought about Saul's sin? He didn't obey his watchman Samuel, God's man. He said, I've transgressed the commandment of God and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. All right. In our scripture text, I asked the question here, why was this charge given concerning incomplete experience or the failure to fully perform? Well, or not meeting the requirements. In verse number 4 of our scripture reading, we have these words. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. Now, I haven't time to deal with all these, but righteousness, pure holiness. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What we find in this letter is a people here who went so far in their walk with God and then sat down on truth. Did you know truth is progressive? See, as I was studying, I thought of Brother Borders. I thought of the different ones. Brother Dishman's out here. Brother Foster. Over the years, Brother Borders has been very faithful to these services. and different ones. I don't mean to single anyone out. But I think we can all agree that Brother Borders has a very in-depth knowledge of the Word of God. And we appreciate that knowledge and certainly is a tremendous resource. But did that come because he lays out his services and is haphazard, or the other ministry, Brother Dishman, Brother Foster, these other brethren? Did that come because they, and we have many saints, I don't mean to leave anyone out, but even these brethren who've been around a long time still realize they haven't made it. Do you know that my father's pastor 53 years, faithfully attends Sunday school? I know these brethren, do, I'm sure do the same. But he's 53 years in the ministry, been serving God about 80 years. Close to it anyways. Hasn't he already made it? Wouldn't the devil have a heyday of someone like that and these brethren too? Because you know what happens when a big tree falls? It takes down a lot of little ones with it. These brethren have influences. We all have an influence. For parents, we have children. And the devil would love for us to get this idea of like the rich ruler, rich man. I've arrived. I've done a lot. Oh, I've been serving God a long time. I've laid up a lot of treasures. I've, you know, scrubbed the church bathroom for 30 years. And I've, you know, mowed the yard. And I've done this. And I've preached the gospel. And let me retire. We had a Church of God minister in this meeting make the statement. And my father has made this, I can't tell you how many times over the years. The old time ministers would say, Church of God pastors don't retire, they refire. Is that right, Brother Borders? I heard you say that. Dad said that many times over the years. The old timers said they didn't retire because the gifts of God are without repentance. God's ministers refire. Amen. And I realize some have health issues. They may have to back off a little bit. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. There might be exceptions for whatever reason. Maybe someone gets Alzheimer's or whatever. But God's ministers realize, and all of his people realize, that we haven't arrived yet. Amen. There's more room to grow. Truth is progressive. Truth does not stand still. Whether or not we're willing to progress with the truth is actually a test of fellowship. It determines discipleship. That's the real question. It's not whether you hold to this or whether you hold to that. It's, are you walking in the light? I can have wonderful fellowship with a babe in Christ who barely been saved, just as much as I can have fellowship with Brother Borders, Brother Dishman, these other brothers, Brother Foster, as long as they're walking in the light that they have. Isn't that awesome? We can sit down with an old saint of God, and I just happen to enjoy the older saints of God, just me, but we can sit down with an older saint of God and we can have beautiful fellowship. Beautiful conversation. Amen. They may know way more than I know. Doesn't matter. It's not according to knowledge. It's according to obedience. Amen. It's progressive. And I say it is a test of fellowship. Go to John, the eighth chapter. This is very, very important. The lesson today is very crucial to the spirituality and success of our experience. John, the eighth chapter, verse number 31, Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then, here it is, the test of fellowship, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Disciples of Jesus Christ are all those who are saved, and not just saved, but those who are continuing in his word. That's how you stay saved. If you don't continue, you're not going to keep your salvation very long. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, look at God's will for mankind. 1 Timothy 2 and 4, it says, who will all men to be saved? That's the universal will of mankind. He wants everyone to be saved. But he wants more than that. He wants you to do what this brother's doing, or whoever this individual is. He wants you to do what they're doing, and that is to continue, to come unto, progress the knowledge of the truth. And 1 John, the first chapter, verse number 6, 1 John 1 and verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're not progressing. In fact, we're starting to go the other direction. Walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleansed us from all sin. Fellowship is not something, I'm not dealing with specifically with fellowship here, but it's not something that man can create. You may have friendships, but true fellowship comes from God. It's like a triangle. You have fellowship with God, and I can have fellowship with you because you also have fellowship with God. So here we have this triangle going on, and we don't have to work it up. When I see Brother Joshua over here, I can give him a big old bear hug and a big old hug and a big old handshake, and we don't have to work this up. Well, brother, now what do you believe and what are you doing now and how are you living? No, that's nonsense. If he's obedient and I'm obedient, I can see him and I say, I love you, brother. And I do. I love you, brother. I told you that yesterday, I think. I'm telling you again. Amen. We can have this wonderful fellowship because it's with God. It starts with God. It's with God, our experience with God. Now, was this the problem with the Sardian age? Go back to Revelation, the third chapter. Let's see if this was a problem. Revelation, the third chapter, in verse number 3, it says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as thee as a, come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. As every good teacher and every good parent, Jesus never expresses a concern without an explanation of what to do to fix the problem. What must they do to fix the problem? Well, in the Amplified, it says Revelation 3:3, so remember and take to heart the lessons you have received and heard. Keep and obey them. What do they need to do? They need to get back up on their feet, do the work of repentance, and then walk by obeying. Keep walking. That's right, brother. Romans 6:17 says this. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. That's where it starts. In the heart. That's why it's so important that we do as the proverb writer expressed and keep our heart. Guard our heart. That form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. This is where perfection begins. It starts with obedience in the heart. When Jesus addressed perfection, he wasn't speaking to the world at large. If we go back to the Matthew, the fifth chapter, and I know in this passage of scripture, he's dealing specifically with love and loving our neighbor, but the principle remains. It's perfection, or it's perfect. It's dealing with perfect, the perfectness. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, because perfection happens subsequent to salvation when you get a perfect heart. Matthew 5:48, it says this, be ye therefore, present tense, be ye therefore right now perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, who was Jesus addressing in this passage of scripture? Was it the world at large? Go back to the start of this, what we commonly style or call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set. And let me just pause there. This was the official teaching position of the Oriental teacher. When he gave those prophetic parables in Matthew the 13th chapter, Luke the 8th chapter, Mark the 4th chapter, you'll find the same verbiage. He was set. And then he sent forth or gave forth New Testament doctrine or official teaching. Well, this is exactly what Jesus, as an Oriental teacher here, is doing. He's setting forth doctrine. What Jesus was setting forth here was a New Testament doctrine or teaching for every disciple of Jesus Christ. The message on spiritual perfection is part of the same message we often call the Sermon on the Mount. Come down to the end of that fifth chapter, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Christian perfection is a fundamental teaching doctrine requirement for every disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're saved right now, you're perfect. So stop testifying otherwise. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. I think most of us understand what you mean, but I don't think that's a good witness to the world, is it? If we go around saying that all the time, yes, we make mistakes, certainly so, but that's not what we're dealing with here. If sin is gone and you're being obedient, you're perfect. Your soul's perfect. Amen. Let's deal with this a little bit further here. Go to Psalm the 18th chapter. The 18th division of the Psalms brings out this teaching very beautifully. Psalms 18 and verse number 30. Psalms 18 and verse number 30. It says here, verse number 30. As for God, his way is perfect. And that's a wonderful truth. But let's go on. The word of the Lord is tried. And that's wonderful. One rendering says it's flawless. And I agree with that. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth. Now, David, or the psalmist here, I don't remember if this is David or not. David, it looks like. But now he's going to turn it on humanity. Look at verse 32. This perfect God, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way what? Huh? Huh? All right, Brother Nick, good to see you, brother. Amen. He's had to work this week. Good to see him. David takes it right on humanity. Perfect God, he can make us perfect. Amen. Now let's look at this a little further. A perfect God. Would a perfect God, now fellowship with a perfect God, would he require anything less of a people? Come on. He doesn't fellowship sin. I think we all would agree with that, at least those gathered in here. Well, it's the same way with this work of perfection. Spiritual perfection spoken of as both a noun and a verb. We find the words perfect and perfecting. You're perfect when you're saved, but you're not a finished product. God wants to perfect you. And this is where the work of the ministry comes into play, and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. At the time of conversion, we get a perfect heart. But the work of spiritual perfection is something we must strive for and reach for every day. Amen. Every day. Psalms 19 and 7 reads, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There's conversion. Testament of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, the perfect law of the Lord. We're born again by the perfect law of the Lord, which liveth and abideth forever. However, at the initial work of conversion or salvation, when we receive salvation, we're far from a finished product. Do you remember back when you were first saved? Do you live your life a little differently today than you did when you were first saved? But you were every bit as saved then as you are now. But you've gone down this road a little ways with the Lord. When God reveals more truth, greater light, and greater understanding to us, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, and we reach that truth and light and understanding, we attain or reach greater perfection. Let's read James, a few verses in James now. Go to James, the first chapter. He spells this work of perfection very beautifully. James, the first chapter, verse number 22. Now, look at these words very closely. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And I believe that's every pastor desires that of his people. I get up and preach the word. I've labored for hours and hours, spent many, many hours studying and getting the mind of God. I want you to do something with what I'm preaching this morning. Brethren, is that true? All right. It's true for all people, ministers included. We all have to be doers of the word. First partakers of our meat. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And this is a very deceptive work. Do you think that the realm of Protestantism is doing a deceptive work today? Brother Boris dealt with it quite a bit this week. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I love God. I'm a believer. You hear that? I'm a believer. Well, the devil believes too. He trembles, though. I don't see you do much trembling, but it's more than that. It's obedience, isn't it? It's a change of heart. Amen. As we've been hearing so beautifully this week in these messages. Amen. But James goes on to say, for if you be a hearer of the word and not doer only, it's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or the Greek says mirror, and he'll explain what this is. For he that beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was, when he looked into the mirror, God's word, the glass, and then he forgets all about it. If he beholds himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man is he. But whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty, God's word, Psalms 19 and 7, and continueth therein. Brother James, appreciate you listening so intently back there, buddy. And Sister Elise, you young people are very precious. When you look into the perfect law of liberty and continue continue therein. And that continuance happens all the days of our life, the rest of our life. Continue therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Now listen, catch the words. It doesn't say word anymore. It says work. Why? Because as you look into God's word, you're going to find some work that needs to be done.
Amen.
And it's up to us to do the work. Didn't Paul write to the Philippians, said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? God works it in you, but you need to work it out. Amen. Sometimes that means our relationships with each other. You may have offended someone. You may have spoken too sharply. You may have misspoke, didn't have all the facts correct. And God deals with you. And when you get more information on the matter, you got to work it out with that brother. God put it in your heart. He's burdening you to go work out your differences or maybe apologize or ask for forgiveness. But that's on you. And if you back up in that Thyatira era or that letter to Thyatira, the Bible says he gave her space to repent. And that's a truth for every one of us. God gives individuals a space to repent, time to repent. But if we're not careful, we'll become like Esau, where we can't find any place of repentance. We'll waste away our days till the day of his grace, the one songwriter penned, is past. Amen. So it's very important that this work that we find to do as we study God's word, we do it, and we do it now. This man shall be blessed in his deed. He said in verse 25, continueth therein, a doer of the work. And it requires action. It requires discipline. Amen. Every one of us need to be engaged in this. Now in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, going a little further here, after dealing with the need for Christian maturity in that, into that fifth chapter, Hebrews, the sixth chapter, just a little further now, he said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and that doesn't mean we dismiss the principles. What he's saying there, and this, by the way, chapters didn't come into what, 1500s, middle 1500s? It's a continuation of a thought. In other words, once you've had that milk of God's word and the fundamental teaching of your experience, go on, grow, progress. He said, therefore, leaving the principles, going on past the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. One rendering says, therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrines of Christ the Messiah, advancing steadily towards the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. See, what we must understand, Philippians, the first chapter, verse number 6, is that God begins the work in our heart. Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, how long? It until the day of Jesus Christ. Or the Greek says, continue to perfect. Once you receive that perfect heart, then begins the work of perfecting. And you can read in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, I believe it is, that's one of the offices. Or that's why God instituted these offices, one of the reasons. We see in Ephesians 4 and 11, he gave some apostles, apostles, prophets, evangelists. We got a tremendous one back here in Brother Dishman, some pastors, Brother Borders, Brother Foster, teachers. These brethren can teach too, I'm sure, beautifully well. I've heard them. But anyways, why did he give these offices? For the perfecting of the saints. Wait a minute, saints, aren't they perfect? Yes, but they need to be perfected. And I want to just stress that point today, that none of us have arrived. Never can we take this attitude, I've made it. What's that young brother to get up and preach to me? I'm twice his age, been pastoring longer, and he's been alive. We can't have that kind of attitude. We can't have that kind of attitude. We got to be humble. That's one of the things Brother Burton said that was so impressive when he got in touch with all these wonderful ministers here and dad, was the humility among the brethren. We're not out trying to up each other and upstage each other and outdo each other and undermine each other. No, 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 no. We be brethren.
Amen.
We be brethren. Let's work together. Let's work together. Let's appreciate. I don't mind appreciating that Brother Dishman's a tremendous evangelist. Brother Boers is a tremendous teacher. And Brother Foster, a tremendous preacher. And these, I'm just using them as examples today. I don't mind appreciating. We can recognize that. Don't we recognize that, saints? I don't think you got to be missing a few French fries if you don't recognize that, maybe, as they say. But, and that's not to make anyone feel bad, but I think it's very obvious that God's blessed these brethren. So appreciate it. Appreciate it. Recognize it. Amen. We all have room to grow. Never can we get in this position and place where we've arrived. As Brother Josh, I think, said a moment ago, the choir sang so beautifully, you got to keep on walking. Keep on walking. Walking in the light of the Lord. Amen. Do you know what the big issue is with people sitting down on truth and failing to continue to walk? It's their attitude. It's their attitude. It's not so much your abilities and your skills and your talent. That's not what takes you up. That determines your altitude or how high you get in the things of God, how far you get up the road. It's your attitude. What is your attitude? The psalmist said in Psalms 40 and 8, I delight. Amen. That's a verb. That's an action phrase there. I delight, inclined. I desire, I go after, I delight to do thy will. Oh my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. In other words, as God reveals his will to us, I'm ready to do it. Lord, you want me to do this? Oh, that makes me happy. I'm going to do it. I'm ready. I realize it's not always about happiness, and me may not make you happy, but you want to obey God. You want to do his will. And so you express like the psalmist did. Now, proponents of this idea of nobody's perfect will use scriptures, and I haven't had time to deal with it at length. But just remember that when God, let me just back up a minute. When God created us and fashioned us, you can go back to Genesis, we find that he looked on his work, including the creation of humanity, and he called it what? Very good. And the Hebrew actually says perfect. We know in Ecclesiastes 7:29 that he made man upright. In the greater scheme of scriptures, upright is perfection. God created a perfect soul. We're made in the image of God. But through, as Isaiah 53:6 says, we chose our own way through selfishness. We engaged in sin. We made a return to sin. We went into sin, I should say. Not a return. We went into sin. And then through the recreation, the rebirth, we're given that perfect heart again. Perfect soul. But once you have that, once you're saved, God wants to perfect you. Simply put, spiritual perfection in a sense, it's certainly having a perfect heart is the absence of sin. But perfection is this progressive walk with God. It's continuing on in the things of God. I like what the songwriter said. He's still working on me. To make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. And one of the verses says, there really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashion. And we are perfect right now. And he's further perfecting us. According to the master's plan or his hand there. Now, when that archer goes out to shoot. See, when people make these statements, nobody's perfect. How do you ever expect to succeed with that kind of an attitude? Could you imagine, I've done a little coaching, but could you imagine coaching a team and say, now boys, we're going to go out there and play that squad on the field today or that quarter, whatever it is, and we're not going to win. They're way bigger. They're way tougher. They're way stronger, but let's just go out there and play anyways. Now, what kind of a coach would say that? But people take this mindset into their lives. Well, I just am going to fail. Just fail is inevitable. Failing is inevitable, and I'm going to have failure. But the shooter and the archer, they don't go out at their target going, I'm going to miss. I'm going to not get the target. They go out with the intent to hit that target. And with Jesus in our heart, the reality is we can hit that target every time. Amen. His grace or his strength, 2 Corinthians 12:9, is sufficient. Amen. 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 So we can hit that target every time by His, through His grace. I haven't considered teaching on Christian or spiritual maturity, maybe in a future series, but there's quite a lesson here. But what would you think if you took this man's head and put it on this body? Or vice versa? Well, I should say more like take this head and put it on this body, I guess would be the way maybe to say that. Not so much on this body. That'd be impressive. But take this child's baby's head and put it on this body. But you know, some people physically looking this way can act like that, spiritually speaking. Have I lost you? Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Don't we read in God's word about a need to grow up? Grow up. See, if we don't progress with the things of God, we'll become carnal. And what's the product of carnality? Envy, the outgrowth. Envy, strife, and division. And it's a progression. Envy, strife, division. Amen. So we must, to stay free from that, we must progress. See, God has a progression for every one of us. It might be a little different for each of us, but He's got a progressive plan for every one of us. And it's all contingent. Our ability to stay saved is all contingent on us walking in the light that God reveals to every one of us. I can't preach like this brother. I can't teach like this brother. Can't sing like this one. That's okay. Do what God's given you to do and progress at the rate. Don't let the devil beat you up and go, well, I just can't sing like that. I can't teach. I can't witness like this one. That's okay. We're different. We're all different. But be obedient to what God has called you to do. What was the issue with this rich young ruler? He lacked perfection. I haven't time to deal with that, but he lacked perfection. All right, just in closing here. Hindrances to perfection. Our attitude, our obedience, our involvement in the things of this life. You'll know what in the parable of the sower, it was pleasures of life, cares of this life. Amen. It was those outward things that affected the spirituality and the development of that seed. It's the same way in our spiritual lives. One songwriter penned, I will go on. My past I leave behind me. A very beautiful song. I gladly take His mercy and His love. He is joy and He is peace. He is strength and sweet release. I know He is and I am His. I will go on. The choice is ours, saints. Either we go on to perfection, or like the Sardis age, we're going to cease to walk with light and actually make a return to sin. Today's lesson, primarily the burden behind it here, is spiritual perfection. If you study the city of Sardis, and this is probably my last thought, it was conquered twice under Cyrus the Great and under Antiochus. Do you know why it was conquered, Sardis was? It was conquered due to a lack of adequate watchfulness. Adequate watchfulness. And what did Jesus say in our scripture text? Be watchful. Amen. Amen. And that's the need of the hour. That's the need of the hour. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is running around, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. We love you all. Have a wonderful day. You're all dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you so much for coming out.